It was our privilege to be among a number of ecclesias on our way here, and they all wanted to send their Christian love to you, starting with our brethren in the Louisville area, and then the ecclesias at Piqua, Ohio, Chatham, Ontario, Western New York, Ithaca, New York, Phoenixville, Washington, D.C., and Delaware Valley. And brethren who were at those places, who were not of those places, too numerous to mention at the moment. Prayer is a big subject. And what we'd like to do this evening is to consider one very small aspect of it. And that aspect is the relationship between the promises in the scriptures and the way we pray. And our discussion this evening is going to be very narrow. It's going to make a number of assumptions, assuming you know that prayer in its fullest sense is the privilege of those who are consecrated, although there is prayer open to those who are approaching consecration. But the assumptions we're making, we hope you understand, we're not leaving them out except for time's sake. And these prayers we'll discuss this evening are prayers of request. Because obviously we have other prayers, prayers of thanksgiving, and so on. We've handed out an outline simply to keep you from the necessity of making notes. All the scriptures we will use are present on the outline, with the possible exception of area number 5 on the outline, during which time we might give you a few more scriptures. The first thing we would like to mention about prayer is that there are two cardinal points in request prayer. And that first cardinal point is we must believe that we will receive an answer. This is the first basic element in prayer. We must believe that when we ask, we will receive. And the second point is we must know why we believe that we will receive an answer. This is the difference between faith and credulity. Our faith that we will receive an answer will be based on something very positive, and thus will be all the more positive that we will receive an answer. The first thing we'd like to do is consider a number of texts showing that belief is necessary. The first is a familiar one in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, not only cometh in the sense of being drawn to him, not only cometh in the sense of consecration, but even daily cometh in the sense of prayer. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Unless this is believed, the text indicates we will not have results. Matthew to the 21st chapter and the 22nd verse. Another text indicating belief is necessary. It reads, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, ye shall receive. It doesn't say that, does it? I left out the most important word. All things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. That is the element of importance. In Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, be it unto thee. And a very beautiful one in the Psalms, chapter 27. I guess you can refer to Psalms as chapters. The 27th Psalm. We'd like to look at the last two verses and note an alternate trend. Here David is saying, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Before we go further, notice David's point. He is virtually saying he would not have had sufficient strength to carry on unless two things. Number one, he had believed, and believed to the point where he saw the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, he saw the reward from the Lord before he died, not afterwards. He was saying, I don't have to wait to my resurrection to believe. I would have fainted except I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Very important part about prayer. It strengthens us and it encourages us in our way. And he continues, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The thought of wait is excellent, because often prayer isn't answered overnight. But the Hebrew there is a very interesting word, and it means expect. And I think it fits the context much better. Because in verse 13, David had said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Expect from the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. You'll get what you expect. Expect, I say, on the Lord. Another text that demonstrates that belief is necessary in prayer is found in the writings of the Apostle James, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Matthew 13:58, the final text that we will use to make this point, that belief is imperative in prayer. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Not to point a finger at ourselves, except it's very frequently helpful to do so. I think every one of us has seen in our Christian experience that there are times when the Lord works many more miracles on our behalf than other times. And it's probably relative to the exercise of faith that we are carrying on at the time. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. If you expect the power of prayer in its fullest, most glorious sense, believe. I suppose we'll all say, I believe. Let's see if we believe. Let's see if we believe these texts that say prayer will be answered. Proverbs 10:24 says, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Do you believe that? It makes an assumption. It makes the assumption that you are among the righteous class. But other than that, do you believe that? Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Do you believe that? Our concept of God is sometimes so narrow. God wants us to receive everything that he has in store for us. And it is only our own lack of belief that gets in the way. Remember that word ask, A-S-K, each phrase in that verse. You can memorize this verse easily. Each phrase in that verse spells the word ask. Ask, A, and you shall receive. F, seek, and you shall find. K, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Remember that the next time you pray. Another text, Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. Do you believe that? These are very searching questions. Before we can really approach the Lord and request prayers, we must ask ourselves, in accordance with all the texts we've seen, showing the necessity of belief, do I believe that what I ask, I shall receive? The 84th Psalm echoes these sentiments, verses 11 and 12. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Do you believe that? You see the scope of these promises. They're so large. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The 37th Psalm, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You notice most of these are two-phrase sentences. They all have a little if attached to them. But as we said, we're not stressing the ifs tonight. Those are the things for another study. But it says, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Do you believe the Lord? He keeps saying it. Proverbs 15:8, the prayer of the upright is his delight. If you want to delight God, ask for something. That's what he's saying. The prayer of the upright is his delight. As a matter of fact, he's so delighted with it that when we ask, he can't stop giving. As the next text shows, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. See, we ask this much, and he does exceeding abundantly above that, because the prayer of the upright is his delight. Let's take a bad example. One that very definitely shows that a lack of belief is our downfall. 2 Chronicles 16:9. In this account, we have a rebuke to King Asa. Asa took matters in his own hands. We'll read 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 9. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Assyria escaped out of thy hand. All right, you didn't ask, you just went and did, and you lost. Now he brings in the next verse to Asa's mind a successful battle of the past. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. the contrast. Now here's the lesson in the ninth verse. This is the lesson that shows what the Lord wants. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. What a costly mistake. You choose to do it on your own, go ahead and do it on your own. But the verse says, this is what God wants to do. He is virtually searching the earth to see what he can do on behalf of those that love him. What a miserable thing we do when we deny him the privilege to do something on our behalf. He's virtually looking, searching for things to do, if we'll only ask him. Do you believe all of those scriptures? All of those scriptures were general. They said prayer will be answered if you believe. But that's just the first point of our subject, that you must believe. The second point was, and this is where the effectiveness of prayer will come in. Request prayer must be based on promises in the Word. We must know why we believe something will be fulfilled. If we're approaching the God of the universe and we're petitioning him for this particular thing, and we found it in the scriptures, should we doubt? You know, if we made it up in our own mind, we might doubt. But if we found it in the scriptures, God promised it, and we're asking, we make God a liar if we don't believe he'll answer it. Let's look at three texts which demonstrate the relationship of prayer to promises. A very familiar one is 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The next phrase is the main phrase, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Here, promise and prayer are vitally linked. He's given you the promises, and somehow, by them, you will be made partakers of the divine nature. They are the means to an end. They must be utilized somehow to attain the end. Let's find out how. John 15:7 is another text demonstrating the relationship. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, there's the promises, my words abiding in you, ye shall ask what ye will, there's the prayer, and it shall be done unto you, there's the answer. James 4, verses 1 to 3. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. The first rebuke is, you're not praying. That's why you don't have. And then he makes a confession. He says, well, you do pray sometimes. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. He says, when you do pray, you pray wrong. Why? You're praying from you to God rather than from promise to God. Consider
the relationship this makes between study
and prayer. Study does not anymore fall in the category of something that you get sleepy doing. Because, you know, we don't have much. Well, we have all kinds of blessings. But when you think of what we could have, we don't really have much. And what God is saying, I'm going to give you every single thing you can find in this book. If you can find it and ask for it, I'll give it to you. So there's a lot of things that we could have that we don't have. The relationship then between study and prayer is this. I find one little verse, and it's dear to me because it's something I really want. And I start praying about it. I hand it to the Lord and say, I would like this because you promised it. And what does He do? He gives it to us. And we say, that works. That's beautiful. He's actually given me something I've asked for. And what's the result? We go back and find two more things. We say, if this works, I'll try it more. And we have two more things. And we present it to the Lord. And He answers that. And then we've become much more intense and much more careful, realizing the power of prayer that is in our hands and the relationship between prayer and study. Because we know that we can have the best things if we find them and if we ask for them. Study and prayer will enhance each other. So much so that we think it ought to be one subject. Study prayer. One word. All right, our next consideration is to look at some Old Testament texts that show these cardinal points that we've demonstrated, because the Apostle told us that the things in the Old Testament were written for our admonition. So let's be admonished by the lives of those in the Old Testament. First of all, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. We have a prayer by Nehemiah. Verse 5, he says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him. You notice the first thing Nehemiah does. He says, I know you keep your promises. Here's the relationship of promise and prayer, and in actual prayer in the Old Testament. Before Nehemiah asks anything, he says, Lord, I know you keep your promises. That keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Let's go to the rest of his request, verses 8 through 11. Now he gets rid of the generality, not just saying, I know you keep your promise. Now he gives him a specific promise. Nehemiah is virtually reminding God, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from hence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He was asking the Lord to give Nehemiah favor in the sight of the king. Well, it happened. The Lord answered that prayer. But you notice the elements of the prayer. He said, I know you keep promises. Here's the promise you made to Moses. I'm asking you to fulfill it. And God did. In the book just before this, Ezra, chapter 8. Verses 22 and 23. Ezra records this. I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Can you imagine the contrast here? You remember we read about King Asa. Asa went and trusted in the king of Syria. But Ezra said, I couldn't go and ask the king for an army to help me get to Jerusalem, because I told the king that God is good to them that seek him. How would it look if I asked him for an army to protect me? And then he went to God and said, Lord, I just told my promise to the king. Please fulfill it in our behalf. Verse 31. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. I don't know if you see the power of these texts or not. I hope so. Let's not be an Asa. Let's be an Ezra. Leave it in the Lord's hands, though it look hopeless. Show him his promise. He'll keep it. Another instance in 2 Kings, the 19th chapter, dealing with King Hezekiah. In the context, King Sennacherib of Assyria was invading Israel, or about to invade Israel. And he had virtually wiped every other country off the map in front of him. He was conquering the world. Great countries stood in his way. He conquered them. And he came to Israel and expected to do the same. And by all natural means, he should have. But he sent a letter to King Hezekiah, and he told him, you can't win. There's no way that you can win. Hezekiah didn't answer him. Hezekiah took the letter. Look, verses 14 and 15. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God. There's the promise. He showed that he had total faith in Jehovah. He is the God. Even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. He says, you're the king of Syria. Sennacherib isn't. And thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Hezekiah's attitude was beautiful. Let's do the same thing. Take the book. Find the promises. If you have to literally take it and lay it on the bed in front of you when you pray at night, say, Lord, I found this promise here. And show it to him. Hezekiah showed God the letter from Sennacherib. God knew what was in the letter before it was ever written. But it demonstrates a real faith, a real honesty, a real humility before the Lord, saying, Lord, this is your plan, not mine. And what you have promised and what you have decreed, you will do. I'm just asking you to do it now for me. Let's take 2 Chronicles 18, verses 4 through 7. Interesting little story here. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. They wanted to know whether they should go in battle or not. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men, a lot of counselors, and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Sounds good, doesn't it? So we don't read any further. The prophet said, go ahead. God said, you will win. There's a tremendous lesson here. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. I think there's an interesting lesson here. When we are considering texts for prayer, promises to hand to the Lord, don't forget to consider the ones that might be saying the opposite of what we're asking. But even more, don't gather 400 brethren together and ask their opinion. Ask the Lord. That's all. One, not 400. There's the lesson. If you have one verse in the scriptures, you have it. 400 brethren might not. Don't take man's thinks. Consult the Word of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Verses 10 and 12. Or 10 through 12. Solomon praying. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thy heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. The lesson from this is that God is most pleased if we seek the most valuable things. The power of prayer is ours, but if we use it wisely, we'll get much more from it. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto thee. Do you recognize anything in this prayer that Solomon and in God's answer? Solomon asked for two things, and God says, I'm going to give you everything that no king has ever had before. Sounds like Ephesians, doesn't it? He is exceeding abundantly able to do far beyond what we ask. So if we ask wisely, he's all the more willing to do all the more on our behalf. The last text from the Old Testament lessons, 2 Samuel chapter 7. We would like to read verses 25 through 29. Again, a prayer, this time by King David. And the lesson we would like to derive from these verses is that we should claim the promises no matter how presumptuous they seem. You know, we fear to ask too much. But what God has promised is not too much. Let's see what happens in David's prayer. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken, there's the promise, concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is a God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. David said, I couldn't ask you to establish my family forever except you told me I would. You would. And he said, because of that, therefore, I have found it in my heart to ask it of you, as preposterous as it seems, as presumptuous as it seems, that you would do this for one man. I'm asking it because you've promised it. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. David believed. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. The whole prayer is a sequence of promise and prayer. You said it, Lord, I'm asking it, Lord. You really did say it, Lord. I really am asking it, Lord. Maybe five times in a row. What a beautiful lesson from the ancients. Well, we've seen scriptures to prove the two points about correct prayers of request. One, be positive that your request will be granted. Two, show the Lord his promise and claim it for yourself. This brings us to the next point. How long? How long do we wait for the answer? The next point is importunity in prayer. We won't read them, but you remember the parables in Luke 11 and 18. The importunate friend and the importunate widow. Both of them kept asking, 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 I guess we'd say hounding, to get something done. And they finally got it. And Jesus links it to prayer. He virtually tells us this is how we ought to pray. How does that harmonize with Matthew 6:7, where he says, don't be like the heathen that use vain repetitions? And that seems like an obvious contrast. In one place he says, pray, 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 over, 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 over. Don't use vain repetitions. What makes it vain? What makes a repetition vain? The vainness of a repetition is because of its emptiness, its lack of sincerity. We think that the scriptures are telling us that if we make the same request over and over and each time fortify it with a new promise. Tonight we use Samuel. Tomorrow we say, Lord, I know I use Samuel, but I found in Proverbs it says the same thing. And on the third night we say, Lord, it's not only Samuel and Proverbs, but I found it in Revelation, Matthew, and Luke today. And the Lord sees the sincerity of our request, and he sees another thing. He sees it's drawing us to love his word and what it means. He sees it's making us learn what's in his word. And he's all the more willing then to grant our prayer. But if he wants us to learn a certain amount before it's granted, don't bother, don't let it bother you that you have to wait. Some items he may want you to find 150 texts for. But if you believe, and if he said so, you'll get it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Don't cease to pray. Brother Geisinger brought this to our attention this morning. This is the thought, the importunity of prayer. Never cease. You're going to skip a part of your outline. I'm going to move to section 4. A couple of miscellaneous items about our prayers. The first of which we would call pleading on the basis of justification. That is, we don't have a right to pray unless we can say we have some sort of standing before God. Another lesson which has been brought to our attention today. The Lord wants us to pray in Jesus' name, to remind us of why these prayers are being answered, to remind us of why we have a right to ask, to increase our appreciation of the robe of righteousness, to demonstrate to God that we acknowledge we have a need of justification. In the Old Testament, you find a phrase like this, if I have found favor in thy sight, please do such and such. You'll find that kind of phrase connected both with prayers and with requests to men. Now, isn't that praying on the basis of justification. If I have found favor in thy sight, please do this. You wouldn't expect someone to do it to you unless you have favor in their sight. One example of that is Numbers 11:15. We believe the New Testament admonitions to pray in Jesus' name is the parallel, and of course the important item to us. Another little item is a caution against careless or stray or unintentional prayers. 2 Corinthians 10:5, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's got a lot of meaning in relationship to prayer. Just assume your ecclesia is having a witness effort. Prayer is nothing but transmitted thought. And God's interested in the kinds of thoughts we're transmitting. So that this witness effort is getting underway, and you ask Brother so-and-so to do such and such a part, and he'll say, oh, I'll do it, but there won't be any result. Have you ever thought that that might be a prayer? A negative prayer, a careless prayer. According to thy faith, be it unto thee. There won't be any result. You've got to believe. A third item under miscellaneous parts of promise and prayer is alertness to God's stimulation of new opportunities for prayer. That might sound peculiar, but very frequently, we don't know what to pray for. Oh, there's always certain things that need praying for, but it's almost like you need a prayer project to keep you really interested in your studies in the Lord's Word. And how do you get a prayer project? How do you know what you really ought to be praying for, a major thing at a certain time? We think there's a hint in Nehemiah 2:12. Nehemiah is speaking, he says, I arose in the night, I and some few friends with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. What my God had put in my heart to do. We think that as we grow in our closeness to the Lord, that a series of the Lord's leadings or a certain scriptural discovery will give us a stimulus to teach us new ways to pray and new ways to serve. We should be on the alert for these. Just as Nehemiah felt the Lord had put it in his heart to go back to build the walls. The next part of the outline, in which I have given you no scriptures, a few examples of how we might utilize specific avenues of promise and prayer toward one end. One example might be, assume you're isolated from the brethren. You're out, I was going to say in Timbuktu, but there's a city by that name in New Jersey, I found out. You're out someplace. And you discover Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And you discover Malachi 3:16, they that love the Lord spake often with one another. And these start mounting, and you start having a series not only of promises, but directives. Place them before the Lord. You know, a decision for your spiritual welfare like that, to say, Lord, I don't want to be here, I want to be with the brethren. If you can find enough promises, believe them. Watch, the Red Sea will open. How about if you are witnessing to someone who rests the scriptures? We had an occasion like that not too long ago, maybe a year ago, where we had an evening. We didn't know what to expect. We knew that there would be some Jehovah's Witnesses there. And that's always a difficult witnessing situation. But it was at a time when we were experimenting with promises and prayers. Listen to this psalm for a moment. The heathen, this is Psalm 9:15. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. We found that in a whole series of scriptures where God promises to ensnare his enemies in their own devices. We laid those before the Lord before we went that night. And when we went, we didn't try to direct the conversation. We didn't even choose the subject matter. We just let this J.W. Elder, or servant, or whatever he's called, choose his own subject matter and his own scriptures. We didn't even choose the scriptures to talk about. And we simply asked him a few questions on each scripture that he brought up. But having prayed on these scriptures beforehand, saying, Lord, if these people are not really your friends, if they are your enemies, fulfill thy promise to ensnare them in their own devices. And that poor man, he got so tangled up in every single scripture, every single idea that he brought up, that he turned white and red and blue and he left shaking. It had never happened to him before. And he chose the scriptures. We didn't. And it was nothing we did. It was simply the power of the Lord to fulfill the promises of his word. What if you want to witness to Israel? Isaiah 40 tells you to comfort his people. Now, if he gives you a directive, he ought to give you the opportunity. Claim the opportunity to comfort. Pray about it. Find some more texts about it. Watch, work, pray. You'll get them. What if you have a bad memory? You might even be able to find some scriptures relative to that. How about John 14:26? The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, you might not be able to make a big point about that one scripture, but you might, and it's worth a try. And if we pray and put the promises and the implications before the Lord and try, the results are astounding. Let's summarize and finish for the evening and then go home and pray. We like this saying, prayer is not conquering God's reluctance. It is laying hold upon his willingness. Remember, the eyes of the Lord are just looking for things to do. We think that laying hold on his willingness is done by three steps. Number one, document it with promises, admonitions, instructions. Two, believe it totally, without doubt. Not if, but when. And reiterate it over and over and over. Show the Lord your sincerity. If you forget to pray about it, you don't really want it. It's almost that simple. Finally, brethren, prove all things. That includes proving the Lord. I'd like to close with Psalm 20, which has become very dear to us. I call it my prayer psalm. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. We like that phrase, the name. Yahweh, he who is becoming and becoming and becoming, always becoming something new to us, especially through prayer. Let him defend thee. Let him send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Let him remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Selah, stop and consider. The Lord grant thee according to thine own heart. Same promises we read elsewhere. And fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother David, for a very helpful reminder of prayer and the promises God has made, which are our privilege to claim. Now we have also a little added blessing. With your permission, we would like to extend this meeting a few minutes. Now last year at this time, a year ago to this very day, we had Brother Owen Kindig that gave a report on his visit to Japan. Owen Kindig. Now, we have with us a brother, Brother Bob Davis, who, in conjunction with some other brethren, the doctor and Sister Mary Jane, were in Japan. I don't know if all of you knew that, but there were three brethren that have been in Japan for many